This morning our theme happens to be Seven Secrets of a Growing Church. There is interest in why the church is growing, and I praise God for that. Some things in this world never change. Gravity doesn't change, that's a law, it's fixed. And another thing that does not change is God's plan for His church. That's fixed. There are laws regarding church growth that are just as much a part of our world as gravity is. There are other things that change. Hairdos, for example. I get up here on this platform sometime and look out and say, well, who's that anyway? And then suddenly it occurs to me that that's one of our regulars. They've just changed the appearance a little bit, put new shingles on the roof. Somebody who can comb the hair with a washcloth one Sunday comes in the next with a bouffant hair piece or do or something. Some things change. And some of you ladies, I must confess, I have a hard time keeping up with. I mean, change is change, but every week? There are things that change, and we recognize that. But the way a church grows and develops, no. Things are fixed. Some of you may feel at times like the salesman who had a very rough day and he needed a cup of coffee desperately and he stood in front of one of those machines that looked so attractive. He took a quarter from his pocket and carefully put it into the slot and stood back to await his drink. He watched helplessly while the cup failed to appear. He was absolutely fascinated as he stared at that shiny apparatus as one nozzle sent coffee down the drain and another sent cream screaming after it down the same drain. Finally, he said, "Now that's really automation. The thing drinks it for you too." We call those things robbing robots. And it is a helpless thing. Whatever your reaction to that story, the story does underscore the fact that we live in a constantly changing world. They even drink it for you now. But some things do not change. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Right will always be right and wrong will always be wrong. That never changes. The way Christ designed to build His church remains intact. And that's why I come to you today with this passage of Scripture from the book of Acts. These seven things are here in the pattern for the church in the book of Acts. Number one, prayer. Seven secrets of a growing church. Prayer, verse 42. They continued in prayers. The Holy Spirit had descended. They had had the marvelous edification and experience of speaking in other tongues. Was this the epic? Was this the end? Would it all just peak there and that be it? No, they continued in prayers. It was not the end. It was but the opening of a door of prayer that every church would need and every believer would need. Paul said in writing to the Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. That is the admonition of the Lord to the church today. I have a little thing I bring to ministers' institutes when I'm asked, called Characteristics of Great Churches. Some of that I received or got from the articles in Decision Magazine years ago when Billy Graham was writing about great churches in the United States. They wrote on 10 great churches in our country. And there was this characteristic about every one of those churches. They were churches of prayer. Prayer monopolized, if we can use that term, about prayer, monopolized the ministry of that church. Now that is absolutely New Testament. In some churches there is little or no prayer. The prayers that are given are sometimes read out of books written by other people. And those prayers are good. They're beautiful. I like to read them. But I think at times we need to put the books down and from our hearts express to God where we're coming from and pray in the Spirit from the heart. That's what Ephesians 6:18 is all about. In the Old Testament, there is an interesting facet about the tabernacle and the worship of the Lord in the tabernacle. It is in Leviticus chapter 6, verse 13. This little phrase is found. The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out. I believe that's the ministry of prayer. The fire shall ever be on the altar. It shall never go out. That is the call of the Spirit to the church today. The church must be a praying body of believers. If that church is to grow and to develop, it's not through personalities. It's not through programs. It's not through organization that God designs to build His church. It's through prayer as we anoint the organization and the methods and all with prayer. God blesses and the church grows and we can say 3,000 were added to the church that day because the people prayed. Pastor Cho of Korea, talking to my good friend Charles Crabtree from San Jose, said to him one day, "How is your church doing?" "Oh," Pastor Crabtree said, "wonderful, real well." "Oh," he says, "you have New Testament church?" "Well, yes, I think I have a New Testament church." "Oh, you have 3,000 members?" Well, no, I don't have 3,000. "Oh, New Testament church, 3,000 members. The day it began, 3,000 members, all New Testament churches, 3,000 members. He has 78,000 members in his church now. That's the latest report, by the way. That 10,000-seat sanctuary in Seoul, Korea is packed time after time after time, all day long. You go out, bunch more come in. 3,000 member New Testament church. We're not quite there yet, folks. Prayer, anointing, all that is done. Prayer during the services, after services, before services. Prayer for the sick. That's another part of that article today. We pray for the sick. Healing is a part of our doctrine. And it is. And we ought to expect it every time we gather and every time we pray and anoint with oil and lay hands on the sick that they will recover. Prayer for the sick. Prayer for the discouraged, for the unsaved. We pray at the start of every day here with the staff. On Friday mornings, the board and the staff meet together for prayer. Only prayer at 6:15 that we might bathe this ministry in prayer. We have a Mary Mark prayer group. You have a need, call the office. We can alert any number of ladies immediately by phone who will go to their knees and begin to pray and intercede for the need that you might have in your own life or in the lives of other people. The youth on Sunday mornings meet at 7 o'clock every Sunday. They pray over the seats that you're sitting in. They have a prayer meeting here every Sunday morning at 7 o'clock. This church has to move by prayer. It is the first secret of a growing New Testament church. The people should be praying people. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. We are meeting today with our architect on our new building plans. We have one unique idea for our new plan, we believe, a 24-hour prayer chapel. Those who want to sign up for a time of the day or the night will get a key to the outside door to that little chapel. It's right by the parking lot, well lighted. There are no inside doors to that chapel. There's only one door to it. It's the outside door, and only those who have a key to that door will get into that room. They can lock the door behind them if it's in the middle of the night and be safe. A 24-hour prayer chapel, it is my burden and my prayer and my concern that every moment of every day and every night of every day of the year and every year till Jesus comes, that somebody is on their knees praying for this city, for this church, for our world, that we might touch people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're incorporating that into the plans for the future. Praise God. Prayer, the secret of a growing church. Acts 4:31 says, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken." As I was preparing for this service and I read that verse again from Acts 4:31, the Holy Spirit just seemed to quicken to my heart, "Pastor, that's a promise for this city, this community." When they had prayed, the place was shaken. Not just this room, this building, but this whole city can be shaken by the power of God when we return to the basics. They continued in prayer, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken. Hallelujah. I believe we ought to expect that as we pray. God hears and answers prayer. Number two, praise. Verse 47, they were praising God. That New Testament church was a praising group of people. Now, some of you are fairly new to this idea. You had it in mind that the Bible only encouraged silence in the temple. You loved Psalm 46:10, "Be still and know that I am God." You loved that passage. But I want you to know there are other passages. Open your mouth, and the Lord will fill it. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. Clap your hands unto the Lord. Lift holy hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. Praise is a part of the New Testament church. They were praising God. Last week at camp, Pastor Crabtree preached a message on the Cedars of Lebanon. Let me just insert this here. In case Pastor Stillwell uses this illustration tonight, don't feel bad. He's a little fella anyway. Be nice to him. He's out ministering to the children right now, so he doesn't know what I'm saying. But he heard me say something in a prayer where we were together the other day, and he asked me about it, and it was about this that I'm going to tell you now, and I think he's going to use it tonight in his sermon, but I'm going to beat him to it. So when he uses it, just act like that's the greatest thing you've ever heard. I don't want him feeling bad. The fourth kind of cedar in Lebanon is the humming cedar. There is the little cedar, the tall cedar, the fire cedar, and the humming cedar, and all have a different type of ministry. The humming cedar is the tree that stands very high on the hills surrounding the valleys of Israel and Lebanon. And when the winds blow and the storm comes, those cedars begin to hum because of their unique limbs and branches, and they fill the valleys beneath with the sound of singing. And the howl, the louder the howl, the stronger the gale, the more they sing. The more they hum until it literally fills the valleys below with a beautiful sound. They're called the humming cedars or the singing cedars of Lebanon. Hallelujah. What does the New Testament church do when the persecution grows and the pressure gets stronger? They begin to sing. That's what Paul and Silas taught us in the inner prison. They went in Philippi at midnight, bleeding and broken. And they sat back there with their backs aching and their bodies aching, and they began to sing and to praise God. And God opened those doors and set them free and sent a revival to the city of Philippi because of the humming cedars inside of that prison, Paul and Silas by name. Oh, listen, my friends, we've got to keep our praising. You ought never to feel that you're out of step when you come and praise God. If you feel like saying amen, that's in order in the house of God. praise is the fruit of our lips. James 3:10 says, out of the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. Well, for the believer, it should end right after the word blessing. Out of his mouth comes blessing, period, exclamation mark, end of it, blessing, praise, worship, adoration. A growing church is a praising church. We ought never to feel intimidated if someone raises their hands and wants to bless the Lord. Let's just join in. God deserves our praise. Listen, we could start right now and praise Him to the year 2000 and not stop and not praise Him enough. He's so good, so mighty, so great, so vast. Let us always have this mark of a growing church with us. Praise. Enter in. Don't be stubborn. Don't be proud. Don't be arrogant. It's in the Bible. It isn't even Pentecostal. It's Bible. To praise the Lord, and He expects the praises of His people. Oh, that everyone would praise the Lord. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. They were praising God in that New Testament church. No wonder they were attractive. No one is attracted to a bunch of gripers and grumblers and complainers. The world is looking for praisers, people who can lift them, not push them down. That was one of those great ministries that the early church discovered. We've got to have it too. Praise God. Let it grow. Don't be afraid of fanaticism. You let me worry about that. When I think you're fanatical, I'll let you know, and you're not yet. I haven't seen any fanaticism in Sacramento since I've arrived. Really, I haven't. I found it's a lot easier in a long run to calm down a fanatic than to raise up a corpse. So you let me worry about that, okay? Let us be praising the Lord. Praise Him when the storms are howling. That's what a humming cedar does, and that's what a believer does. When the pressure gets greatest, they praise. Third, proclamation. Proclaimers, verse 41. There were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Peter stood to proclaim the truth. He preached it with power and anointing and authority. Romans 10:11, he said, for whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. A church must proclaim with boldness the Word of God. We can never apologize for proclaiming the Word of God. If you're a Sunday school teacher, proclaim the Word with boldness. The New Testament church was a proclaiming organization. It preached and taught the Word of the living God without apology of any kind. I sat in a group of 11 men at an institute some time ago. We were learning to know each other and sharing together, and one of the questions was asked, what was the center of warmth in your home? And most every one of those guys said their mother was the center of warmth. It wasn't the stove in the middle of the kitchen or the living room, whatever it was in those days. But the mother was the center of warmth. And then we learned that 10 out of 11 of those men sitting in that circle were raised in a Christian home. They had Christian parents. Now that says something to me. It says those Christian parents were open in sharing with their children. They led them to Jesus Christ. 10 of 11 of them out of Christian homes with Christian parents in the ministry serving God. But I am discovering today that some parents are ashamed to even talk about Jesus with their kids. They want to leave that up to me or Pastor Stillwell or other members of our staff. Listen, that's the responsibility of the parent. We ought to be proclaimers within the home. Let Jesus be known in the home. When there's sickness in the home, lay hands on the sick. They will recover. Parents can do that. Let Jesus Christ be known within the home. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. In the community in which we live, we need to stand up and be counted. In the church, we need to teach and testify and exhort and invite and exalt Jesus Christ. We need to be proclaimers of the truth. That's a mark of the New Testament growing church. There are four kinds of church members usually. There are sincere members, committed members, producer members. They're involved, but then there are reproducers, and this is the New Testament kind. They reproduce themselves. They go out and they multiply. Thank God for the reproducers. That's what we're all supposed to be. Thank God for the sincere and the committed and the producers, but the reproducers, those who bring others, those who invite, those who witness, those who share, that's the key to the New Testament church and its growth. Have you ever brought anybody in? Are you reproducing yourself? That's what we pray for every member of our church, that they be reproducers. I know a lady who didn't think she could do much. She was one of these who put herself down. She just didn't think she had any abilities, but she did find one ministry, and that was manning a telephone in her church. Well, one day she was sitting there waiting for the phone to ring and looked up into the doorway, and there was a big man standing in the doorway with a gun leveled at her, pointed right at her. And he said to her, "Lady, I need $50 and I need it quick." Well, she gulped. And about the time she gulped, the phone rang. She said, "Sir, just wait a minute. Don't get excited. Let me answer this phone." She picked up the phone. There was a lady on the other end who said, "I found your phone number and I've heard that you help people." She said, "I'm an invalid and my house needs washing down. I need somebody to come and wash my house down, and I will give them $50 if they will come and wash my house down." Here's this guy standing there in the door with a gun in his hand. She said, "Would you wait just a moment, lady? I think we might have an answer to that." She put the phone down and said, "Sir, I think I know where you can get the $50. "Oh, really?" "Yes, this woman on this phone that has just called is an invalid. She needs her house washed down. She's willing to pay $50 to a person who will come and wash it down, and she'll do it today." He said, "I'll do it." Stuffed the gun in his pocket. She picked the phone up, said, "We've got your man. What is your address?" Gave it, gave the man the address and said, "Sir, I just want you to know God loves you. God cares about you, and Jesus died for you that you might be saved. And this is an answer to prayer." And stuck it in his hand, and he trembled. Said, "I believe it." Went and did what was supposed to be done. Got his $50. You know why he wanted it? He wanted to get home. He wanted to get back home, and he didn't know how to get the money. Everybody was closing doors on him. He couldn't find the money, but a little woman who didn't think she had any ministry, had nothing to do for God, sitting at a phone, straightened the man out, led him back home with the love of God in his heart. See, reproducers. That's the New Testament church, just being open. "God, what do you want me to do today? What do you have in mind for me today?" I love the prayer of Norman Grubb. He used to pray it before he died. Every morning he had it stuck on the mirror in the bathroom. "Good morning, God. What are you up to today? I want to be part of it. Thank you, God. Amen." That's what he prayed every day. Oh, that God will give us the ministry of proclamation. Every one of us, proclaimers, discover miracles. There were added to the church about 3,000 souls through the proclaiming of the gospel. The fourth, perusal. P-E-R-U-S-A-L. Now you're noticing that all these begin with P, so you can remember them. Perusal. Verse 41, they gladly received the word. Verse 42, they continued in the apostles' doctrine. That growing church searched the scriptures. It's a mark of a growing church. The Bible is the book, sir. The Bible is the book. I haven't come here to talk to you about Skylab today. Pooey on Skylab. We're not looking for things coming down to the earth out of heaven. We're looking for the Savior from heaven. And we learn about it in this book, and we're going up. And then we're going to come back. We're interested in this book. In Acts 17:11, the Bereans studied the word, and the Bible says they were more noble than those at Thessalonica because they studied the word. All of you know 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Study to show thyself approved unto God. We have Sunday school classes here. Did you know that? I watch some of you come in the side door. I hope you're embarrassed when you see me standing there, getting ready to come into the service, and you walk in ready for the 11 service, and you've missed Sunday school. Shame. Now, I know you mean well. You're sweet people. I love you. But you know what it says to me? I shouldn't even tell you. It says you're not like the Bereans. They loved the scriptures, and they would study the word. And that's what Sunday school is about. It's not for the kids only. It's all of us. We ought to be in Sunday school class. There are cults everywhere today. We need to rightly divide the word of truth. You need to come and check it out. Hear the word of God. Get into a Bible class. Some of you haven't discovered we meet on Wednesday night for Bible study. John 12 this week. Bereans who love the word. We have a new cell group program developing. It's going to be called Home Fellowship Centers. Starting on October the 3rd, we want every one of you in a cell group from 7:30 to 8 on Wednesday night. I'll be teaching the word over Channel 31. It will be beamed into all of these homes. You will listen to the word. At 8 o'clock, a leader will discuss it with you. You can ask your questions. You can pray together and grow together. We're going to touch this community with the word. That's what God has put upon our hearts to do. You know, God is opening one door after another in order to do that. Thank God for that. We have other things in mind. Let me tell you the label. God is working so fast, we can hardly keep up with him. The other day, Bob Maddox came down from Chico, wanted to meet with Pastor Rich and me. So we did, and he said, "Fellas, God has laid upon my heart to move the school of the ministry from Chico to Sacramento. God wants to touch this city, and we believe that with this Bible school in your church, and under the leadership of this staff and this group of people, this school of the ministry can literally touch hundreds of lives in times to come." Oh, man. My heart just about burst open because that's been one of my visions and dreams, but I didn't think we'd get to it for about 3 years yet. I went to the board with it Thursday night, and I'll tell you, those guys are slow. It took them 5 minutes to decide. I thought Dave Powers was going to have a resurrection before I could even bring it to a vote. He was down there bouncing up and down, hitting the table. These guys get carried away. They weren't that way some months ago. I don't understand them. They were not emotional. Now they're getting emotional. So in September, we're going to have the School of the Ministry here at our church under our direction. Bob Maddox will join our staff. We believe it's of God. With all of our hearts, we believe it's of God. We're going to train from the cradle to the grave, the book, the Bible, teaching the word, training ministers of the word, lay people who want to get involved. There will be opportunities to search the scriptures daily to prove whether it be so or not. Hallelujah. I'm excited about that. Very excited about that. Perusal. They gladly received the word. They continued in the apostles' doctrine. God blesses the church of the word. Can you say amen? Number 5, hold on, verse 45. They sold their possessions and goods and parted to all men as every man had need. Pay, P-A-Y. Don't turn me off. That's part of the New Testament growth. They were willing to pay. Now, this particular method of doing it did not prevail. It's the only time it's talked about in the New Testament. So we believe it was of God for that particular era, but it did not continue. Paul never taught on it. The others did not teach on it. It was simply that for that moment. But it does reveal to us the spirit of the New Testament. Freely ye have received, freely give. Bring the tithes into the storehouse, Malachi says, and I will open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. Board meeting Thursday night, I presented to the brethren a vision of Mark Buntain in India, 8 million souls in Calcutta, India, on a piece of land the size of the Dallas airport. 8 million people. Mark says, I've got to build 20 more churches, which will be schools and clinics all around Calcutta. There are millions that need our message, and they're ready. I want 20 churches in America to build one of these churches. $20,000 is all it will take to do it. We'll have a church, a school, and a clinic in all of these places. Will you do it? The board says, absolutely, we will do it. By March of 1980, we need the $20,000 for a church in India. Some of you men in this church could do it all by yourself if God gave it to you to do. 20 of you could give $1,000 to do it. What I'm saying to you is that this church will practice this principle. It is more blessed to give than it is to receive. We are going to build. Yes, we are. We're going to do greater things for God. Yes, we are. But while we're doing it, we're going to give like we've never given before. Because that's the principle of the New Testament. It is more blessed to give than it is to receive. We're not here to hoard up. I don't want big bank accounts. As quick as it comes in, I want to send it out. I want to operate like that fella who wrote his will in one sentence, being of sound mind, I spend it all. I got a piece of church mail this week from somebody within this congregation, I guess. They wanted me to get a message. Some bulletin had come to them. The trouble was they didn't identify themselves, and that doesn't faze me too much when stuff comes without names. It was about giving. I know there was a TV program this week called 2020 about churches and giving. Sure, there has been wrong methods and wrong motives. But that doesn't destroy the pure and the good. You've had some bad food, too, but you're going to eat today, I'll bet. Let's then be logical and sensible. God expects us to pay. And the more we give, the more we're going to receive. John Wesley's greatest concern for the growing Methodist church arose out of the fact that the consecration and devotion of Methodist people brought them larger incomes and wealth, and it disturbed him. Wesley was fearful lest the love of wealth should lead people away from Christ's church. But the fact is that faithful Christians who practice stewardship discover over and over again that the return is often in abundant material blessings. That's what we find out. That's the principle of this book. So if we keep it prayed over and our motives right, we don't have to worry. God will honor. God will bless. We have annual reports to check over. Everything is done above board. And God honors the church that operates that way. And this church will as long as I am here. I'll guarantee you that. Hey, they sold their possessions and they gave to every man that had a need. How can we close our bowels of compassion to this world? We've got to open it wider and wider and wider and give and give and give and go and go and go until Jesus comes in the clouds of heaven. God is bringing it more and more to our attention. Participation is number 6. They continued with one accord in the temple, verse 46, and they broke bread from house to house. Hebrews 10:25, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Bud Wilkinson, the famous coach of Oklahoma, now St. Louis professional football team, said, football is 22 men on the field needing rest and 30,000 in the stands needing exercise. And that's about the way it is with the church. Could there be an energy crisis in the church? A growing church has a great amount of participation. I want to commend those involved, those who really get to doing something. Those who look around and say, I can do this, I can do that. God has given me this gift. I'll do it. Are you looking for your place of participation? Thank God many are. I thank God for you. Praise the Lord for you. But others need to get in and on the bandwagon. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, when talking about gifts of ministry that were put in the church, Paul said this is the reason that they might do the work of the ministry and edify the body of Christ. We are to be involved. We are to participate. They continued with one accord in the temple. They broke bread from house to house, in the meeting house on the Lord's day, and out into the community during the week. They went. They participated in the call of the Spirit to win their world. They gave themselves to that ministry, all of the believers. May God help us to saturate this community, the offices, the business places, everywhere we go, the schools, with the good news, participating with God in winning our world. Number 7, perseverance. Verse 47, the Lord added daily. It wasn't just a Sunday thing, it was an every day a week thing. We've got to keep at it. Perseverance. A runner's sole aim is to reach the goal post before the others. That should be the aim of every Christian, and sometimes you just have to reach back a little farther and pull out a little bit more and say, I'm going to do it by the grace of God. And I think the church is at that place. There are many anti-church voices out there, but we're going to persevere. I don't know what you think about Bobby Knight, the coach of our American team in the Pan American Games and the coach of Indiana University. Boy, there's something about Bobby Knight I appreciate. He's a perseverer. He doesn't like to lose. I saw him on a news clip this week take a hold of one of his players by the shirt and shake that kid, and his eyes got big. They were only 4 points ahead, and it was getting down to cases in that ball game. And he shook that kid till his teeth rattled, and they went back out on the floor, and they whipped them. From that moment on, the game was ours. I don't know if he hit the cop or the cop hit him. I don't know that. I know this. He lives with vigor, and he's out there to win. He's persevering. Took an Indiana team that had been plundered by low scholastic endeavor and breaking violations this last year and made a winner out of them. And I think we can learn something from that in the church. We're not going to sit around and wait for it to come to us. God is saying, get involved. Fire up. We need to say, as Paul, I fought a good fight. I pressed toward the mark. To persevere. Oh, yeah, there are times we feel like quitting and kind of relaxing. I was out running this morning, and I'll tell you, I felt like quitting several times. There were 3 mornings this week I didn't get to run. My nights were late and my mornings were early, and I just couldn't get it in. When you miss 3 days, is it hard to get going again? Boy, running around that mile plus, I felt like quitting time and again, but I kept going. And then I thought, nobody's out here. Nobody sees me. Everybody's in bed. There isn't a soul out here this morning. Nobody will know. I'll not tell anybody. My wife won't even find out. I said, no, that isn't honest. I'll know. I've got to keep going. So I just kept picking them up and putting them down, and before long I was back at my door. And I made it without stopping. And that was an exhilarating feeling when I felt so lousy. And I hurt inside. But I can stand here today feeling great because I did it. I persevered. And that's what the church has to do. You may not agree with everything going on around here. That's not the point. God is called leadership, and the leadership is listening to the Holy Spirit, and we're going to persevere. God is moving through this church. And he wants to use you, sir, and you, lady, and you, young person, and those are the 7 marks of a growing church. Prayer, praise, proclamation, perusal, pay, participation, and perseverance. There are growth restrictions, yes. Obstacles to overcome, yes. Thousands of people to reach, yes. A climate that is sometimes anti-church, yes. But the song says, Sound the battle cry. See the foe is nigh. Raise the standard high for the Lord. Gird your armor on. Stand firm, everyone. Rest your cause upon His holy word. And I'm here to tell you that's what we're doing. We're resting our cause upon His holy word. If you've come to church this morning with a need in your heart, there's an answer to it right here in this book. We proclaim the truth. The Holy Spirit hasn't changed His methods, though other things change. The Holy Spirit has not changed His methods. It's still the same, just as it was in the book of Acts. We'll either come under its teaching and under its authority, or God will pass us by. We have the choice. I'm asking you today to come under its authority and under its teaching, and let's follow these principles, and let's see what God will do. I believe He's ready. Are we? Shall we pray? Oh, Holy Spirit, come and speak to this church today, all of us who are here assembled. We thank You for this building. We thank You for this great church. We thank You for these people. We thank You for what You've been doing among us over these months and in the years past. We thank You for every life that's been touched through the ministry of this fellowship. God, we're grateful. We thank You for the new things You seem to be saying to us today, the thrust that You're putting within the church. God, we praise You for that. And You want to use every one of us that's come and that calls this their church home. So speak to us, Lord. Help us to humble ourselves and to seek Your face, beginning with prayer and continuing with praise and on through those seven things, until we persevere and stand in the presence of God and hear Your well done, good and faithful servant. While our heads are bowed and people are in prayer, my first business this morning is to ask if you know...